And I pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin once again by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphones, and then also those who will be receiving CDs within the next week or so. Service today is coming again from the center of God's country, beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we just a few hours ago had a full moon setting in the west, and it was just absolutely beautiful. And now we've got a bright sunshiny day out there, and it's just a beautiful spring season here in Wisconsin, although it's a little bit cooler than what it normally would be. But we wish you could be here with us to enjoy the intense natural beauty that God has blessed us with. And in a sense you can't be, we're thankful at least to be able to share with you the spiritual blessings that the Holy Spirit has given us during the past week. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 16, which is the pouring out of the seven bowls of the wrath of Almighty God. And we're looking at verses 8 through 11 this morning, which read this way. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat, or the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. We had kind of a little lull in the action last week after the pouring out of the first three bowls, where the Holy Spirit gave us, or gives us, the reaction of the holy angels to what is going on. And we found out that the holy angels agreed completely with what the Lord God was doing and decreed that his judgments were just and righteous. And this is worth knowing. And now we look at the pouring out of the fourth bowl, which is poured out upon the sun, which is the sort of source of light on the earth, and then the pouring out of the fifth bowl, which was poured out upon the throne of the beast and caused his kingdom to be enveloped in darkness. And seeing the parallels that we've already looked at between the seven bowls of the wrath of God and the blowing of the seven trumpets, which you had previously, we see here once again the devastating effects of the false doctrines that have been spread upon the earth by the false prophets. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he wrote this, and I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. We learn something very valuable here, and that is that every time Scripture is preached and taught, something happens. People are either blessed by it or they're cursed by it. But the promise holds true, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The picture that Paul gives here is one which was rather common in ancient days, and it's not without parallel either in our own day. The scene of a victory march. When an army went out to fight and they returned victorious, they would very often take prisoners. And when they got back home to their home country, the victorious army would be welcomed with a parade. And the people of the city would line the streets, and the prisoners would be bound in chains and forced to walk also in the parade. When the parade was over, the prisoners would be executed, either with a sword or crucifixion or whatever. During the course of the parade, young girls would run in and out with censers filled with incense. and they'd be swinging them over their heads, and the incense, the smell, permeated the whole parade route. It was smelled by the victors, but the same incense was smelled by the prisoners. But the same smell had very different meanings depending upon who smelled the incense. To the victors, it was a smell of life unto life. To those who were defeated, it was a smell of death, because they knew that when the parade was over, they would be killed. This is likened here to the preaching of the gospel. Now the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Now the sun originally was created to give light on the earth, and it was a source of tremendous blessing. Now, the sun makes things grow. Way back in kindergarten, I can remember the teacher telling us that we could not live if the sun went out. The sun is absolutely essential to life. It's a source of so many blessings on the earth. But the sun can be an enemy as well as a friend. And here we see the enemy part. This was foretold in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. The Holy Spirit writes this: For behold, the days come that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, speaking on a spiritual level, the Son of God said basically the same thing. The sower went out to sow, and the seed of the word, some of it fell on stony places and began to grow, but when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. That's Matthew chapter 13, verse 6. When the plague of the false doctrine that comes from the false prophets twists and turns the word of God, instead of becoming light, it becomes scorching heat. It's written in Psalm 119, verse 130, The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. But where that light is despised and rejected, then it turns into scorching heat. It inflicts tremendous spiritual wounds on people that are likened here to being scorched with fire. They don't recognize their own fault in this. They blame God. They blaspheme the name of God and say wicked things about him that had the source of these plagues. This is a game that started way, way back in the Garden of Eden. It's called the game of passing the buck. Adam, have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee thou shalt not eat of it? Oh, the woman that thou gavest unto me, she gave me an eye to eat. But it's her fault, but more than that, it's your fault, because you're the one that gave the woman to me, and if you hadn't done that, none of this would have happened. This old game of passing the buck, and God is always wrong. That's the old 180-degree turn that we've seen the devil make over and over and over again. You marvel at it every time you see it, but he's good at it because he's had a lot of practice. They repented not. Both of these times it mentions this. They did not repent of their deeds. And what does that mean? And the word repent is understood in different ways by different people. And they repented not to give him glory. There is such a thing as a godly repentance unto salvation. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It reads this way: Now I rejoice that ye were made sorry, but that ye I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed unto repentance. There were some people there that were living in adultery, fornication. They were excommunicated. They felt bad. Paul said, I didn't do this to make you feel bad. I did this to make you feel sorry so that you'd repent. And that's what happened. They repented. And they came back and they were welcomed with open arms. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Nothing we did hurt you. In fact, we helped you. There was love in back of all of it. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the wicked worketh death. They don't really repent. They sorrow. Why do they sorrow? They sorrow because they got caught, and now they're going to pay the price for it. That's why they sorrow. That's a far thing from sorrowing unto repentance. Let's look at example number one, Cain. Way back to Genesis again. So often in Revelation, we've gone right back to the opening books of Scripture. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. I'm in Genesis 4, verse 8, following. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? How am I supposed to know? And he, God, said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And it's still crying, by the way. There's going to be an answer to it pretty soon. It's still crying. And now thou art cursed from the earth, and which hath opened the mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. That was a judgment on Cain. Now what did Cain say? Cain said unto the Lord. Now, you know, if this guy would have had a godly repentance unto salvation, what he would have said is, God, I'm sorry I broke your commandments. I'm sorry I murdered my brother. Cover me with the blood of your son and forgive my sins. Have mercy on me, O God. That would have been a godly repentance unto salvation. What did Cain say? He said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Which is as good a description of hell as you're ever going to find. My punishment is greater than I can bear. He didn't care one licking bit that he'd killed his brother. If he had the chance to do it over again, he'd do the same thing. He wasn't sorry for that. He wasn't sorry that he broke God's commands. He was just sorry that he got caught. Well, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be sorry that they got caught. But that's not repentance. That's not repentance. More on Cain. Hebrews 11, verse 4. The Holy Spirit tells us quite a bit about this guy. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So you see, Cain offered an offering to God that was acceptable. Or Abel did, rather. Cain's was not. There was anger and enmity on Cain's part because of that. And it showed itself in the murder of righteous Abel. More on Cain. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. There we find out something. He wasn't a child of God. He was a child of the devil. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he do it? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. And this is finally the cause of it. The Holy Spirit here is cutting to the chase. His brother was good. His brother's works were good. His works were evil. And that's why he murdered his brother. Now, the Holy Spirit applies that. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And the word "if" there does not mean it might happen or it might not. It means it's going to happen. Oh, when would be the sense of it. Marvel not, my brethren, when the world hates you. And they will. Why? Because your works are righteous and theirs are evil. The same thing with that Cain and Abel. Story's the same. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. This is a characteristic of God's people. They love one another. They've got a lot in common. Sometimes they have a lot that they don't have in common too. But what they do have in common is they're sinners. They deserve nothing but death. And the Heavenly Father sent His Son. The Son died for them. The Holy Spirit gave them a faith. And they're heirs of eternal glory. They've got all that in common. They're going to live together forever. It's a lot in common. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's one of the offshoots of the saving faith. At the same time, we're hated by the world. And finally, you know, you can't get along with everyone. You're going to have enemies one way or the other. Pick your poison. Which enemies do you want? Do you want God as your enemy or do you want the world as your enemy? Those are the two choices. And when you live your faith, you know, you're going to find people who disagree with that and they're going to hate you for it. And the hatred sometimes might not show itself. The Holy Spirit restrains this an awful lot, but it's still there. And, you know, the glass is either half empty or half full, depending upon how you look at it. I look back over my life, and I can say, you know, I've been hated by a lot of people. And I still am. But the flip side of the coin is that I've been deeply loved by a lot of people, too. And that's really something. People that have a love for the Word of God and are thankful for what a human instrument does to help them understand it. And all the glory and honor and that goes to God. No question about that. But they still show love for you. And the love is intense. Now, there's so many examples of love that has been shown to me by, and my family, by people who were involved in learning how to study Scripture and appreciate that. And I'd rather think about that than all the anger and hatred that has been shown on the other side. Doesn't make a difference anyway. In Hebrews chapter 12, another passage sheds a little light on what we're talking about. I'm in verse 14 and following. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That's an interesting thought. A root of bitterness springing up and troubling you. We're going to get into this more in the Bible study in a few minutes, but there's not nearly enough that's been taught about God's control over even the wicked people. This hasn't been taught nearly enough. There are examples in Scripture, one after the other, that show us the full, absolute control of Almighty God, even over the movements of the enemy. Now, it is true that we all have free will. There's no question about that. We are not puppets where God pulls a string and we jerk. That's true of the heathen people, too. But it's every bit as true that God controls every thought in their heart. He controls every movement that they make. We've got to remember that. Otherwise, a root of bitterness can spring up and trouble us. We have the privilege of being able to trace everything back to the prime source, not the secondary sources. Many times the secondary sources are children of the devil, but the prime source is always the Heavenly Father. When Christ was being nailed to the cross, he thought about the Father. First word he uttered was Father. Now, Father, forgive them, these Roman soldiers, for they know not what they do. The Romans didn't have the slightest idea what they were doing. Scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees did. Chief priests and elders, they did. But the Roman soldiers didn't. Christ traced it back to the Father, and you and I can do the same thing. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Tears, yeah. But why were they shed? To love and honor God? Repentance for what he did and he broke God's command? No. They were shed because he missed the blessing. There'd be a lot of shedding of tears at the last day. Hell is defined as the place of the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. But that's too late. It's too late then. The day of grace is over. Rejection of God continues. And tears aren't going to move anybody. At least not the righteous judge that are not. Now, they'll be sorry. They're going to pay the price for it. The key thing here, one of my favorite Psalms, 19, a nature psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And there's not a knowledgeable child of God in the face of this earth that will deny the fact that Jesus Christ is the glory of God personified. If you want to see the glory of God, you look at Jesus Christ. So the meaning of the opening verse could be translated this way. The heavens declare Jesus Christ. And for the first 2,000 years of earth history, there was no written record of the Word of God. But the stars were the gospel, and the stars, the signs that God put up there, which Job calls the Maseroth, the 12 signs of the zodiac. These things were preaching the gospel, and the decans, all these constellations up there, which agree perfectly with what Scripture teaches. And day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. This is interesting, isn't it? That all these stars up there formed a tabernacle for the sun. Astronomers tell us that the sun is far from being the greatest light up in the heavens, that there are stars up there that are maybe millions of times bigger and brighter than the sun. And the moon doesn't count for hardly anything. In Scripture it does. The sun is to rule the day, the moon is to rule the night, to give light upon the earth, which is much more than an insignificant little blip on a computer. It's a place where the Son of God came and walked, where God's people live. It all centers here in the sun, which is as a bridegroom. That's an odd comparison, isn't it? The sun as a bridegroom? Oh, not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N is. And the S-U-N is a picture of the S-O-N, capitals, which as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven and a circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The marriage of Adam and Eve in paradise was a picture of a greater marriage, a type of a greater marriage that's yet to come. And this is what all history is about. The Son of God and His bride, the church. And when she was lost, He came back to save her. And the devil's trying to stop the wedding from taking place. And this all fits in. This all related to this. And when you see now these seven bowls of the wrath of God being poured out, remember this, that this is the Son of God saving His bride and destroying the enemy that's trying to destroy her. And the salvation of God's people and the destruction of His enemy always go hand in hand. You cannot have the one without the other. Because the devil hates Jesus Christ and every one of His people, and that hatred is not going to go away. There's going to have to be a showdown. Someone's got to go. And the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves His bride. He's going to save her. That's what's happening here in Revelation chapter 16. It's a very, very happy chapter. The fifth bowl. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat or throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues in pain. Now they sinned with their tongues, and now they're gnawing their tongue. Bite your tongue. Well, they should have bitten the tongue before that, but they didn't. They'll do it now. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. It's God's fault again, not ours. And blaspheme Him all you want, but it's not going to stop. And they repented not of their deeds. This fifth angel here pouring upon the throne of the beast, we believe here that this beast refers to the beast from the sea. The one in the fourth bowl referred to the beast from the earth, the false prophets. Remember back when you look in the different beasts, the two beasts, the beast of the sea was the government. He showed that quite clearly, I think. Government in all of its anti-Christian aspects. And that's what you've got. Governments that are doing contrary to God's way, contrary to His words, His commands. We've seen that over and over and over in history. But the darkness, it goes back to Egypt, doesn't it? The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven. This is Exodus 10. That there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And this is one of the descriptions of hell, by the way. It's kingdom of darkness. There's fire there, and it burns, but doesn't give off any light. It's a kingdom of darkness. And Moses stretched forth his hands toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Neither, and they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. That darkness was so intense, they couldn't move. They couldn't see anything. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. The intensity of the suffering here of the heathen people, it doesn't show itself in the translation. But there, the verb is an imperfect tense of a Greek word, the Greek verb, which means that men kept on gnawing their tongues for pain. They didn't do it once and that was it. They kept on. It's a constant action. In the Greek, the imperfect tense indicates an ongoing action. They kept on gnawing their tongues for pain. It's never going to end. That's the teaching. Hell is a place of punishment that is never going to end. And so all of the persecution that the children of the devil inflict upon God's people is going to be paid back a millionfold. God is going to bless you in it. Remember this. Know it and believe it. There's no child of the devil that can hurt you in any way. Any persecution they level against you, you trace it right back to the Father. These guys couldn't move a finger if God didn't allow it. And God's giving you blessings in all these things. That's the promise. All things are working together for your good. Not only for your good, but in the very best way. Everything that happens to you. That's God's promise. But they meant it for evil. God means it for good. They are going to be punished. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Remember the souls under the altar crying to God, how long is it going to be, Lord, before you're going to avenge our blood upon the earth? God says, be patient. It's coming. It is coming. And at the same time, there's so many people walking in darkness. The children of Israel had light in their dwellings. The entrance of thy words giveth light.